You know, when I was in Bible college, they used to teach us that there are three types of messages. There is textual messages, there are topical messages, and there are expository messages. Today I want to preach a topical message. So even though we read from Isaiah chapter 6, I don't know when we're going to get there. We'll eventually get there. So I want you to keep that marked along with 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And the message this morning is more topical than anything else. And I just want to leave you with a thought as we start off this new year. 2017 went by unusually fast for me. I don't know about you. It was a difficult year. A lot of things gripped our attention during 2017. I found myself thinking about relationships with other countries. I found myself thinking about the turbulent politics in our country. I thought about the acts of barbarism and terrorism throughout our world. I thought about the threat of war against our country. Uncertainty in the news and with the information that we get over the airwaves. Confusion recently with the tax reform. I can't tell you whether I'm going to benefit or not. I really don't. I'm not smart enough to know those things. Even though the stock market went up rapidly, it still concerned me. Never seen the stock market grow 1,000 points in 1 month. And so, you know, these things have kind of caught my attention this year. Not to mention our own personal lives, family relationships, you know, wayward children, bills to be paid, health issues. Some of us battled and grappled with grief, temptations. I had two couples that I had to counsel last year. Difficult situations. But thank the Lord, he saw us through. But those things captivate my mind, because whatever I do, I want to do heartily as unto the Lord, not half-stepping, as we said in the military. I was concerned about maintaining a balanced life, and I kind of examined my faithfulness to the Lord throughout all of this past year. And then, of course, we all battle with failed diets. Amen? Some of us have failed already in 2018. It seems like we're never free from these waves of invasions that permeate our lives in any given year. You know, sensory overload. Life is just not easy. I find myself saying that. Life is not easy. But when we put it all into perspective, it's all part of the world in which we live. When we put it in proper perspective, it's all a part of experiencing current affairs. And every era and every generation experience their share of current affairs. We find that in history. It's part of navigating the complexities of life. And so if we're not careful as God's people, we can become overwhelmed and anxious and stressed. The American playwright Tracy Letts said this: "Thank God we can't see the future. We probably wouldn't get out of bed." What a sad way to think. And so I believe that it's imperative that we stay focused as God's people to make sure that we don't end up with that kind of mindset. To be so bombarded with sensory overload that we lose our focus. Paul said it so well. He says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord." So So the question that I want to pose this morning is, what is a necessary ingredient which can help us to stay focused? There are several ingredients that we could talk about this morning. Ingredients like faith and hope and grace and love. A few months ago I came and I spoke to you about consistency. That's a good ingredient. But the one ingredient that I want to highlight this morning is found in Proverbs 29, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. We all know this verse. Proverbs 29, 18. That verse tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Solomon wrote that statement. And I think what he was saying was that without the ingredient of vision, people will perish. People will end up like Tracy Letts and say, I just can't get out of bed because the future is so dark. It's interesting that the Lord inspired Solomon to use the word vision and not the word sight. He didn't say where there's no sight, the people perish. He said where there's no vision. And some people would say, well, those two words can be interlaced, interchanged. But the truth is that sight and vision are totally different. The dictionary tells us that sight is the faculty of seeing. It's the perception of objects by the use of the eye. That's sight. But vision has two meanings. One meaning of vision is the act of anticipating that which may or will come to be. So when we have our precious children or our precious grandchildren, we have a vision of what we'd like to see achieved in their lives. And we set about with a goal and a plan to try and make sure that that vision comes to pass. The act of anticipating that which may or will come to be. But then there is another meaning of vision, and that is seeing something that others cannot see. Seeing something that others cannot see. Our history books are filled with those who have been referred to as visionaries. Visionaries. People who have unusual keen foresight. And as a result of that, they have made life better for us and made a fortune for themselves. For example, Henry Ford was a visionary, manufacturing automobiles. Andrew Carnegie was a visionary, creating magnificent uses of steel. Thomas Edison was a visionary. He invented the light bulb. Willis Carrier should be a special visionary in the state of Florida. He invented the air conditioner. And then, of course, we all know about Steve Jobs. I don't know what I'd do without this thing. Matter of fact, let me take it off my waist. Please help me to remember to pick it up when I leave. Can't do without it. Apple products, the iPhone, the iPad, the everything. All these men saw what others did not see and capitalized on that vision. And that's why we refer to them as visionaries. But I have found that earthly vision can provide great riches. But if one is spiritually blind, you could be in eternal darkness forever. 2 weeks before Steve Jobs died, he said this: I'm not sure that there is a God. We are born alone and we die alone. So what is it that we have to lose? Earthly visionary, but spiritually blind. I believe just as how you have earthly vision, you have what's known as spiritual vision. And I think that this is what Solomon was referring to. Where there is no spiritual vision, people perish. And I believe that there are two parts to this spiritual vision. First of all, there's the aspect of spiritual vision that I refer to as spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. This is a precious book that you and I have sitting in our laps. This is a precious book that we have in front of us. But this book that we cherish and find comfort and strength in makes no sense to a lost person. To a lost person, they will say, well, the Bible is boring and confusing and contradictory. But to us who know Jesus Christ, it's our life. We look to it for strength and direction and insight and power. And we could never live without the Word of God. And there might come a day when it will be taken away from us. And what we have taken for granted of having 7 Bibles lying around the house collecting dust, we might not be able to put our hands on one. You never know. And that is why it's so good to have the Word hidden in our heart. Because they can't take that away, praise the Lord. Spiritual illumination. There was a time when we were lost and apart from the Lord. And we heard the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And by faith we believe that Jesus Christ came into this world and died to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Because he knew that that was the only way that mankind could be saved. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we could have eternal life. And on the day that we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came into our beings. And at that point, he gave us the ability to understand the Word of God. And that which was contradictory and confusing and a mystery opened up to us. So sometimes we just found ourselves exclaiming, man, that's precious. That's spiritual illumination. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates our minds to understand the Word of God. Without him, it's darkness. That's why the Bible says that the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or perceived or understood. It's illumination by the Spirit of God. God revealed truth and wisdom and instructions for life. And then he inspired men to write these truths exactly the way he wanted them to be written in the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, sinlessly perfect unto every good work. Did I say sinlessly perfect? That's not right. None of us is sinless. It means settled, matured, grounded in the truths of God's word. Then he gave the Holy Spirit to us to illuminate us, to open our minds and our understandings to perceive his word. So there is revelation, then there is inspiration, and then there is illumination. Paul says it so beautifully in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says this, when he compares God's word to a mirror, he calls it a glass in this passage, but it's a mirror. He says this, we all with an open face, beholding as a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is why every day we ought to get up and look into the mirror. And make sure that when we look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, which is the Word of God, that we obey what we read. Because if we don't, and the Bible says we are like a fool looking at the mirror, seeing what's wrong, and then walking away, forgetting what manner of man we are. This is the mirror. And the more we look in it and the more we obey it, is the more we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of us being here. Spiritual illumination. Every Christian has this privilege. Every Christian. To read, to study, to understand the precious truths and promises in the Word of God for strength and direction and hope in this life so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus. And if we don't take advantage of this, we cannot survive spiritually. What a waste if we don't. So that's the first aspect of vision, spiritual illumination. But also, I believe that within the realm of vision, there is spiritual visualization. Spiritual visualization. What is that? It's being allowed by God to see what others cannot see. It's being allowed by God to see what others cannot see. And here is what we must understand. All believers have spiritual illumination, but not all believers have spiritual visualization. Stick with me and hear me out to the end. I believe that there are some great examples in the Bible where saved people, people who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord, had their lives transformed because God allowed them to see what others could not see. And their lives were transformed. Classic example is found in the book of 2 Kings. What was happening was that the king of Syria was fighting against the king of Israel. The two armies were opposed against each other. And the king of Syria found that every plan that he made was thwarted by the armies of Israel. He thought that there was a spy in the camp because he could never win a battle against the people of Israel. But one of his servants came to him and informed him that there was a man of God in the camp of the Israelites who told the king every single thing that he was planning. He was telling the king of Israel everything that the Syrian king was planning. Even the things that he was speaking about in the privacy of his own bedroom. And so the king of Syria says, we can't have this happening. So he sent a contingent of his army up to Dothan to kill the man of God, whose name was Elisha. And so the army of the king of Syria surrounded Dothan. And Elisha's young servant went into a panic. As the young people would say today, he began to freak out. Because as he stood in the valley and looked round about, he saw all the army of Syria surrounding them. And in his panic, he didn't know what to do. The Bible says that when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, master, what shall we do? And Elisha answered with two simple words, fear not. Well, the servant couldn't understand how Elisha could be so cool and calm and collected under these conditions. You know, it reminds me of the two guys who went fishing. I don't know if I've told you this story here, but if I did, just laugh anyway. The two of them went fishing, and while they were out in the ocean, they got shipwrecked. And they were able to swim to this island. Well, one of them was freaking out. He was crying and sobbing and wailing and... But the other guy was sitting under a coconut tree just chilling. Calm, cool, and collected. So the guy that was freaking out said, hey man, we're shipwrecked. We don't even know if we're going to live or die. How can you be so calm? He says, well listen, I make $30,000 a week. And I tithe. My pastor will find me. Just kidding. Just want to know that you're still listening. That's a funny one. I like that one. Have I ever told that here? No? Okay. I make a note of the messages that I preach where, but I don't make a note of the jokes that I tell. But my wife says to cut out the jokes because the people go home and remember the joke and forget the message, you know. So I'm cutting down on that. But anyway, back to our story. Elisha was calm and collected, and he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, the young servant didn't understand what Elisha was talking about because all he saw was a Syrian army. And so Elisha, the Bible says, prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, the army of God was greater than the army of Syria. And that vision transformed the life of that servant. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, God allowed Daniel to see the pre-incarnate Christ. While everyone was standing around could see nothing, he saw what others could not see. Simeon, in the New Testament, he said, Lord, I want to see when the Savior arrives. And the Bible says in chapter 2 of Luke that he was a devout man. And I know there were many devout men at that time. But God allowed him to see when that baby Jesus walked into that temple. And he lifted him up in his arms. And God allowed him to recognize who he was holding in his arms. And he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen my salvation. God allowed him to see what nobody else could see. When I read these passages, I cry out with the psalmist, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, the prophet Isaiah had been preaching for 2 years in our passage here in Isaiah chapter 6. But it wasn't until chapter 6 that God allowed him to see this vision that we read in our reading this morning. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his holy temple. It is important that we understand why he qualified the time that God gave him this vision. It was the day, the year that King Uzziah died. So I asked myself, well, what is the importance of King Uzziah? Well, you see, King Uzziah became king when he was just 16 years old. And the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says that he conquered the Palestinians, the Philistines. He conquered the Ashdodites, he conquered the Arabians, he conquered the Menunims, he conquered the Ammonites. He digged wells, he built towers, he owned cattle and farmland. He had hundreds of servants and thousands of mighty men. Matter of fact, Uzziah is the first man recorded in history to make engines. God lifted him up because he walked after him and followed after him and obeyed him. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, an interesting thing happened. And I think that this is significant to what God allowed Isaiah to see. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 16, it says, when he was strong, talking about King Uzziah, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense. In other words, you are not ordained, you are not qualified, you are not supposed to do this. This is just for the priests. It's but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the Bible says that the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. Immediately he was leprous. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was king over the king his son was over the king's house judging the people of Israel. So as I read this, I realize that Isaiah, as God's prophet, who was under the reign of four different kings, saw what happened to this great king once his pride got a hold of him and he stepped out of the boundaries that God had given him. Isaiah saw him rise to power. He saw his conquests and prosperity, but then he saw his instant downfall and destruction and eventual death. And I believe at that point, Isaiah recognized that God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be taken trivially. God is not to be taken lightly. God is not to be taken presumptuously. And at that point, God answered Isaiah so that he could see what others could not see. And that's what we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah said, when he looked and saw this temple, above it were seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with thy glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw, or was allowed to see, what others could not see. He saw the holiness of God, that he was morally pure. He saw that God was separated from all evil. He saw that God was distinct in that there was nothing about him that was ordinary. And Isaiah's first response was to recognize or to acknowledge his insignificance. You see, folks, when God opens our eyes to see what most people can't see, we recognize how insignificant we really are. Because we begin to start comparing ourselves, not with others, but with God himself. And a human being will never be truly struck by his own significance or insignificance until he contrasts himself with the holiness of God. If the Lord had not intervened, Isaiah would continue to stay prostrate. Because the Bible says that he laid himself out prostrate and said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But the Lord in his mercy in verse 7 asked one of the seraphims to take a coal, and he laid it upon my mouth, Isaiah said, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Hallelujah. Isaiah, you're cleansed and you're forgiven. And here is the message. Simple. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord. Send me. In other words, God said, I have allowed you to see what others cannot see. What are you going to do in return? You see, folks, there's a price for vision. There's a price for spiritual visualization. That's the title of the message. The price of vision. Isaiah's response to when God asked the question, who shall go for me? He said, well, with what I have seen, here am I, Lord. Send me. And that is why you have some people who will go to far regions from where they were born, and others will stay. Because God has allowed them to see something that other people can't see. In the Christian life, God has allowed some of his children to see what others have not seen. And I'm not talking about, you know, angels and spirits and nonsense like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer and hearing his still small voice and being impressed by the Spirit of God as to what God can do and what God will do if we are obedient to him and yielded to him. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I want to be a tool in the hands of God. But as a human being, if I am so consumed with what's going on around me, my focus will be taken off and I will be consumed about what's going to happen tomorrow because King Jong-un has his finger on the button. But if God can open my eyes to see what he can do with a human being that is completely yielded to him, then those things don't bother me anymore because he has allowed me to see what most people just cannot see. Somebody says, well, I want that. But we must be aware. Because if we ask the Lord to open our eyes, we must be prepared to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. That's the price. Lord, use me to accomplish your will on this earth until you're ready to take me home. In other words, when we are given the privilege of seeing what is possible through the power of God, we must be first willing to act upon it. And those of us who God has called, spiritual leaders, pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, leaders, we need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and ask the Lord to allow us to see what is possible and then patiently pass it on to our people. Because where there is no vision, people will perish. Spoke to the young people today about the importance of the Church of the Living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is where we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to make sure that our focus remains on the right place. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. If we stay away from church because of trivialities, we slowly begin to lose that focus. That's why it's important. If a church loses its vision, it stagnates. It ceases to flow and to grow and to progress. Becomes sluggish and dull. And we all know that stagnation leads to death. But where there is vision, there is life. And life more abundantly. Vision must be sanctioned by the truths and principles of the unchanging Word of God. And when God opens our eyes to see what most people cannot see, we will be moved and burdened. We will be moved and burdened, and we will have a sense of responsibility to act and to go and to give. And then people who cannot see will begin to say, are you crazy? You're going where? You're doing what? You're giving how much? And humbly, I hope you'll stand back and say, no, I'm not crazy. Mine eyes have seen the God of my salvation, and I have a responsibility. After the Apostle Paul was allowed to see what he saw, the living Christ, the third heaven, he said this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I say, woe is me if I live complacently. Woe is me if my life does not revolve around reaching the lost. Woe is me if I don't live in obedience to the calling of God upon my life. Woe is me if I do not pursue the task that God has given to me. That's a simple message this morning. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But based upon spiritual visualization, has God given you a vision? Have you responded to that vision? Do you want God to give you that vision where you can see what is possible if you're yielded to him? Well, we must be willing to respond, here am I, Lord, send me. The songwriter said, open mine eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key. that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. There is nothing greater on the earth than serving our Lord. There is nothing more rewarding or satisfying or purposeful than serving the Lord. And I guarantee you this, if you're just yielded, God will open the doors of opportunity for you. And he will give you peace to walk through those doors. 2018 is upon us. Let us pray that we never lose the vision, because where there is no vision, people perish. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, this morning I've tried my best to challenge us. Our world is a world of confusion. Our world is a world of chaos. A world of doubt. A world of misinformation. But I thank you that you can sanctify us through thy truth, and that thy word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And as we read the truth and you reveal to us all of these blessings, may we be willing, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Bless this church, bless this dear pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would keep them yielded to thee, and that they will see thy vision for them and be willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.